Well, we're back in 1 Peter again this morning, and you will have some notes in your bulletin there that might be helpful as we go along, and if you have a Bible with you, that will be helpful as well. We'll be parking in 1 Peter chapter 5 most of the time, but I want to start with a reading from the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." You know, as Christians, we actually battle three different enemies. One is the battle against this fallen world and its attractions that try to draw us away from a close walk with God. They're everywhere, if you haven't noticed. The second one is the battle against our own flesh. We struggle daily with this old sin nature as it lures us to find satisfaction in ways that are not pleasing to God. Every one of us has that same enemy of our souls, and it's basically us. But the third arena in which we struggle is maybe the hardest to discern, and that's the battle that we face with the unseen forces of this world. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, Paul says, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places, the spiritual forces that are operating in this dark world. And this is not going to be like a spook message that's meant to scare you or anything like that, but a very practical one as Peter lays it out that gives us some good tools. How do you face an enemy that you can't see or hear? How can you stand up against someone whose attacks are both powerful and invisible? There should come over you a little bit of a sense of helplessness against that kind of a thing. But that's what we want to focus on today, mostly from this chapter in 1 Peter 5. In this chapter, God gives us some very practical tools that we can use to stay strong and to stay faithful as we encounter what we call spiritual warfare. And I'm going to read through our passage. I'm reading from the New International Version. If you have your Bible with you, read along. It will say pretty much the same thing. Peter says, starting in verse 5, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Wow, here Peter's giving his readers some very sober instructions about the realities of spiritual warfare. And he's focusing on how we face our opponent, our enemy, the devil, God's way. The first principle as to how we should face this invisible opponent that we have is in verse 5. It says we should be humble in spirit. Bear with me as we connect this. Let me just read the first couple verses again. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Peter's speaking of humility here in three different areas. Humility toward those in authority, which is probably the elders of the church. Humility toward each other. And humility before God. Now, that might not seem like it's really addressing our spiritual enemy, but it is really foundational because it deals with the concept of pride or the swallowing of it. One of Satan's greatest tactics is to get you to fall into the same sin that he committed, the sin of pride. If he can get you to have even a hint of pride or superiority in just about any area of your life, then he has interrupted your enjoyment of your relationship to God, because it is supposed to be a humble relationship. And this is really always the enemy's goal, to drive a wedge between you and the true God. It's just like what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, just as he tried to do with Jesus as he tempted him in the wilderness. They were both tempted in the area of pride. The woman saw that the fruit could make her wise, and the devil tempted Jesus, "If you're really the Son of God, prove it, buddy." Every one of his temptations had to do with sucking Jesus into pride, and he is still doing that. He tries to separate us from God. Now, of course, if you have put your trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, Satan can never fully separate you from God. But he can sure mess you up by destroying your enjoyment of that permanent relationship, by injecting a little bit of cockiness and pride into your thinking. And it often starts with our attitudes toward other people. So our first tool in spiritual warfare is really the right clothing. We clothe ourselves with humility. Before those in authority, human, right? Before each other, human again, and then ultimately before God. So that is actually the first step. And he's building towards this opponent as he talks about that. But that's really the first defense that you have, is to keep free from pride and be humble. Another way we prep for his tactics and the battle is to be free from anxiety. Verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxiety or your care on him, because he cares for you." Now, that word anxiety is interesting. It means to be anxious to the point of distraction. It means sort of like taken off your game. And this is the word that Jesus used in Luke 10 when he said to Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious about many things." Martha was worried to distraction, and she forgot the main thing, her being with Jesus. And that's the kind of, she could no longer even concentrate on what was really important, like listening to Jesus, because of that anxious distraction. And that quickly does take you away from your closeness in your relationship to God, and it kind of causes you to walk in defeat emotionally, because you always, that's about all you have energy for, is your worry. Not that it does anything to your position before God. Again, I want to make that very clear. It just weighs you down and interrupts your close communication and keeps you from actually growing and enjoying that relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father. So you say, okay, I'm not supposed to be anxious. I hate when people say that. Don't worry. It doesn't really work. But so what do I do with that distracting anxiety when it comes? That's a better thing, to be a little bit practical with it. Peter says, cast every bit of it on Him, on the Lord. And the word cast really does mean cast or throw it, heave it like you would heave some clothes or a sack of flour or something like that. Just give it to Him. Take the whole burden and lay it on Him is what He's saying. God says, no matter what it is, big or small, lay it on Me. I can take it. I can handle it. It's an invitation that's always there for you to take that. When you are distracted, just say, Lord, this is messing me up. Please take it and deal with it. And then return to the enjoyment of your relationship with Him. The reason that Peter says that we're to do this is because He cares for you. Now, this is interesting that the word cares here with Jesus' care is not anxious distraction. It's just a pure concern. Different word. And translated literally, it means for He is continually concerned for you. Present tense. It's always happening. You never have a point of time in the day where Jesus is distracted and He just says, oh, I'll get back to you in a minute. No, He is constantly in that mode of caring about you and ready to have you dump on Him your load. Continually. Now, I have to say here, though, that this doesn't mean that once you've given your worries over, that you don't need to do anything else. Have you ever wondered why when you give God your burden, you so often find that you still have to deal with the situation? That He didn't just erase it and make it go away? I mean, I cast it on Him. I gave it to Him, like He said. Why am I still having to walk through this and carry? Why should I have to deal with it anymore? Why is it that when we cast our cares on Him, He doesn't just bail us out? And I want to address this because it's kind of where we are a lot of the time. We expect some kind of a miracle where that person that's bugging us just goes poof and he's gone. You know, be kind of nice sometimes, but I think the answer is really in how God cares for us. And I think actually Warren Wiersbe has the best insight here, and I'm just going to pass it on to you because I don't think I can top it. Wiersbe asks the question, how does God show His love and care for us when we give our cares to Him? This is the exact question. And then he answers, he says, I believe He performs four wonderful ministries on our behalf. One, He gives us the courage to face our cares honestly and not run away. Isaiah 41:10. Two, He gives us the wisdom to understand the situation. James 1:5. Three, He gives us the strength to do what we must do. Philippians 4:13. And four, He gives us the faith to trust Him to do the rest. Psalm 37:5. He says, Wiersbe says, some people give God their burdens and expect Him to do everything. It's important that we let Him work in us as well as work for us. By the way, those verses are definitely worth looking up in your quiet time. They're in the notes there if you have a copy of the notes, and you can go back and look at those wonderful verses that he cites. God's concern for us goes much deeper than just bailing us out. You've probably seen children whose parents hovered so closely to them and bailed them out of everything, and they end up being helpless as they become full-grown adults because they were never made to just walk through something with the help of some wisdom and that. And our goal for our kids is that they become mature, and we don't do everything for them just to make them feel good and carefree. We're turning them loose in a world that is full of care, so we need to do that. And that's the same way that the Lord Jesus deals with us. God is in the business of making us strong and not just taking away our problems. That's why Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you." That's how he'll answer that prayer oftentimes. He may choose to eliminate the problem. That's great when that happens, but I find more often that he will give me courage, wisdom, strength, and faith to go through the problem, and then I end up growing stronger in the process. Have you noticed that? You look back on it and just go, hey, this is coming at me again, but it doesn't bug me as much as it used to. It's because he walked you through it and strengthened you as he cared for you. It's great to know that he is so wise, so smart, that he can see through our prayers for deliverance and discern what our real needs are long term. And he does that because he cares so deeply for us. He always chooses the right action in response to our prayers. And we can trust him with that. So now, in contrast to God's deep concern for us, Peter now mentions someone who's not so concerned for us, not out for our best interests. In fact, his highest goal is to somehow do us in and ruin us. Look at verse 8 in 1 Peter 5. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." You have an adversary, Peter says, who is continually going around just waiting for a moment when we're off guard so he can pounce and do us in. Both of these verbs used for him, the prowling and looking, are in the present tense. It's not like he takes one shot at it and then moves on. It's something that's constantly a possibility. Now, it may not be that Satan himself, he can't be everywhere at once, so if he's on your case right now, he's probably not on somebody's case that's in Southeast Asia, but he has his hordes that work for him that do that very same thing. So, you have this adversary, Peter says, and this is why he gives us this third hint as to how we can fight our opponent God's way. He says, be on your guard always. Since he's constantly prowling around, you don't have the liberty to say, oh, you know, I'm not in the mood today to fight. You know, let's just take a break. That's exactly what he will look for. That's a great opportunity. The battle isn't over until we're over there. Really. So we're in it all of the time. So this thing, be on your guard always. And do this in two ways, he says. First of all, he says, be self-controlled. Now, being self-controlled, we know what that means. It means be in full charge of your faculties. Don't let anything dull your mind, whether it's a substance or a circumstance. Be on your guard. Be self-controlled. The second thing he says is be alert. That just means be fully awake and ready, as a soldier would be on guard duty, constantly watching, ready, and alert. Our enemy, as I said, is on 24-hour duty, stalking the children of God, looking for someone he can devour. And we need to be alert always to those attacks. The more alert you are, the earlier you recognize something like that, and the earlier you can counter it. So that's the third way Peter says we can face our spiritual enemy, by being self-controlled and alert. And then there's some advice for when the attacks come. He says in verse 9, there's a fourth thing that we need to do, and that is to be firm in the faith. He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. And I want to draw your attention here. Notice that Peter doesn't say, be firm in your faith. If you have the NASB, as some of you might, it does say your faith, but you'll also notice that it's in italics, which is a clue to you that it's not really in the original that way. They were just trying to add some context. But in the original, there is this little tiny word before the word faith that's called a definite article. And it really should be translated standing firm in the faith. Even though that's a small word, it does make a big difference. If I'm trying to stand firm in my faith, then it's something subjective, and I'm trying to keep strong in the amount of faith that I have, as if faith is this action that I do, and the stronger and purer it is, the stronger I'm going to be against my enemy. That's scary, because I know how I vacillate in that, right? But if I'm standing firm in the faith, it means that I'm standing firm on and sticking to the Word of God, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It's the body of truth that we believe. It's the teachings that have been given to us by God that let us know that we have been saved by His grace, and we are kept by His power, and all sorts of other wonderful positional truths that we have that we can stand on when we're accosted by ungodly thoughts or an ungodly opponent. So Peter is not saying here, his hint is not, when these things come at you, drum up your faith so that you're strong enough to stand against the devil. That will actually never happen, that you are strong enough. So he's saying, rest on God's word. Stand firm in the faith. When the Apostle Paul talks about doing battle with the devil and his forces, he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the thing that is powerful against the enemy, not your measly, faltering faith. If you're anything like me, you know that that's the case, huh? You rest on God's Word, which in contrast to my faith, His Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword that I might try to wield in my own strength. You take His Word, and then you resist the attacks of the devil. The Word of God says that our approach to spiritual warfare is to resist the devil. And then James says in James 4:8, and then he will flee from you. When those people on TV yell at the devil and supposedly cast them out, when they say, I defy you, Satan, I command you to leave. I saw one preacher who just said, okay, all of us together, now let's kick the devil out of here. When I see that, I can't help but think they have no idea who they're dealing with. They are operating in very dangerous territory right then. Oh, sure, sometimes I believe that Satan, demons do retreat at those kinds of commands. I think it works sometimes. But I think that Satan retreats not because he has to, like he goes, oh my goodness, here's someone with strong faith, or they have commanded me. I am in big trouble. I don't think he does that. I think it's not because of the great authority that we claim as believers, but because it's often to his advantage to retreat when we're doing that kind of stuff. I think he's working at that moment to foster pride in us, whoever is doing the commanding. I think that the person who does that gets heady and feels this power and authority surging through him. And then at that moment, I think he's lifted up with pride. And guess what? The battle is over at that point. At that point, you're operating in the power of your own flesh and the disillusionment of your own mind, which is exactly where the enemy wants you to be. So be careful about that. When we get proud, our stability and our spiritual vitality don't build up. They're gone, and Satan wins that skirmish. I think he's actually retreating in order to get you in the habit of proudly defeating him. He's doing just like what the judo experts teach you to do. You get your opponent to go off balance with his own weight, and then it's just an easy push down. And I think that that's really what he's trying to do as he gets us to be high-minded like that. So beware. Don't get high-minded in your battle. How much better to just humble yourself under God's mighty hand and then let him be the one who deals with Satan. God is the only one, just a reminder, who is almighty. You're not. I'm not. In the book of Jude, it says that even Michael the archangel didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." He was smart enough to know that it was God that was the one who needed to be called on. Even Jesus, when he was in human form, didn't attack when he was tempted by Satan. He resisted using the scriptures. And every time one of those temptations came, what did Jesus say? It is written. He gave us an example of standing firm in the faith, the written word of God. Pretty cool. The Apostle James in James 4:7 says, "Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." First point, submit to God. That humility. He follows that same pattern that Peter does here. He doesn't say, attack the devil or become a demon bounty hunter of some kind. He says, resist. Resist him. One of the parts of our protective armor is the sword of the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians 6 there, which is not our words. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so then, if you suspect that something that is happening to you might be an underworld attack and not just somebody giving you a hard time, if you suspect that there's something like that happening, you have to be careful to watch your attitude so you don't just play into his hands and fall into that pride trap. He would love to have you fall into that same sin that got him in so much trouble. That's always been his tactic. You have to stay aware that you are not in a battle with equals, as if you are in the ring with the enemy. That would be like me challenging Mike Tyson in the ring with one hand tied behind my back and blindfolded. It's foolishness. Well, Peter continues in verse 9. Saying that we can resist Satan's attacks and be firm in the faith. He says, because we know that our brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He's saying, you're not alone in your struggle. And it's good to be aware of that. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to stand up for something you believe in when there's other people in it with you? It's a whole lot easier. It reminds us of how much we need each other in community, especially in the local church, to stand together and carry each other's burdens sometimes and kind of encourage each other as we're in the presence of a constant enemy. Well, in verse 10, need to move on here. Peter concludes his message with a great encouragement about the reward we get from going through the struggles and facing our opponent God's way. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever." It's so encouraging to me to know that this is a winnable war and that God is actually, as I go through it, going to make me stronger, firmer in my faith, more steadfast because I've gone through some opposition. So many times I wish there was none. But I know that in the end, we're going to be glad that it happens. God ends up using Satan's attacks on us to accomplish his own holy purposes in our lives. And that is amazing how he can turn all that stuff on its head and cause us to grow and glorify him even more. Pretty cool. So we need to make sure here that we are being humble with our leaders, our peers, and our God. That first one, we need to make sure that we're on our guard and that we stay firm in the faith and we fix our eyes on Jesus and the Word of God and we rest and resist. You willing to give that a try? As we do that, I think we can let God fight our battles for us and we can look forward to seeing some growth in our lives and in our relationship with him if we handle it in the right way. This is actually the hope that Peter wants to leave his readers, and I'm really thankful that the Lord preserved this for us. This is how Peter wraps up the main part of his letter, just like that. And we've been left with it to do it. So go back over it, and some of those verses from Warren Wiersbe, just reabsorb it this week and see if it doesn't strengthen you a bit. Let's pray together. Father, we see from your word that we're not sufficient in ourselves to face the challenges that come our way, whether they're coming from the world, from our own sick flesh, or our enemy, the devil. We know that only you are powerful enough to give us victories in any arena. So, help us, Lord, to quickly draw near to you, to cast our cares, our anxieties, our distractions and fears on you, to stay focused on the truths of the faith and on our Savior who is the subject of those truths. Help us, Jesus, to fix our eyes not on our enemy, not to be absorbed with that, but to fix our eyes on you, the author, the finisher of our faith, the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us, and the one who has already defeated all enemies by dying in our place and paying our sin debt for us. We thank you for coming to earth to do that. And we want to respond today by committing ourselves afresh to you. Give us the strength to do that, Lord, because apart from you, we know we can do nothing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. This will end our service for the day. We're just so grateful that you could join us. Go get back into God's Word and be strengthened.